peace. Jesus is preaching on peace and teaching his disciples about peace in John chapter 14. And I thought about that word for a minute. What does peace mean to you? The concept of peace is much broader than just the realm of international harmony. And often we think of peace that way, don't we? We're celebrating Memorial Day over this weekend, and in the past we fought a war to end all wars, and that didn't work. We had a League of Nations, and that didn't work. We have the United Nations, and in case you're wondering, that's really not working very well either. And all for the purpose of world peace, world harmony. And yet, most people, when they talk about peace, want something much deeper and greater than that, don't they? We're looking for peace within our own souls, peace within our own hearts. And what do we mean by that peace? Because people will seek peace and quiet to get rest from the busyness of life. People say they're busy making peace with their past. There's others who look to law enforcement and the sheriff to keep the peace in their neighborhood so folks won't bother them. And then when the life ends, we walk up to someone's grave and often it says, rest in peace. Because we're looking for peace, but sadly, most of us in the world are left with no idea of where to really find true peace. We think of it in terms of the negative most of the time, don't we? What is peace? Is peace being without any trouble? Is peace having no worries? And the world offers a peace, but does it offer us a true peace? When you think about the peace of the world, it's a very temporary thing. People look to create peace. Lots of teenagers and young adults and college students are off all over the world trying to help out with the cause of peace, whether through social change, economic stability. And some are just looking for a recreational experience they call peace. It's Memorial Day on Monday. Isn't it interesting what we've done with Memorial Day as a nation? Memorial Day has become a day of seeking peace. Some folks are down at the beach. Others have come to the mountains. And it's interesting to me, now that I live in the mountains of North Carolina, I love living in the mountains of North Carolina, but I didn't think about what that meant in the minds of other folks. And last week when I went down to Columbia, my cousin was having that surgery. He looked at me and he said, "What's it like to live in the mountains of North Carolina?" And I thought, "What in the world is he talking about?" He goes, "That's where we go for vacation." And as he thought of Hendersonville, he thought of peace. And some of you think, I lived in Hendersonville all my life and I'm not thinking peace in Hendersonville. But when they looked at the mountains, they thought of peace because it was relaxation. But isn't that peace always disappointing that the world offers? Because it never lasts. It's here and it's gone, and especially if you're looking for restful peace on your vacation, does any week of the year go faster than the week of vacation? It's like, what happened to it? And we're looking forward to vacation next week, and I know what's going to happen. We're going to pack up and be all excited for a couple of days, getting ready to go on vacation. We're going to dig out all of our peace equipment, you know, our sports equipment that we're taking with us, and all those books I haven't read for the last 12 years that I'm going to read on vacation. And I'm going to get all the special things I need and snacks. You can't go on vacation without snacks. Snacks for in the car, snacks for when you get there, snacks for on the way home, and then you have to go on a diet for 6 weeks after vacation to recover from vacation. But all these things you look forward to, and then what happens? You know, you take off for vacation, and somehow the trip there is never quite as long as the trip home. But you're there and suddenly it's Monday and then it's Tuesday. And before you know it, it's Friday and you have to be out by 10 o'clock on Saturday. And you look back and say, what happened to my peaceful vacation? And we look for peace in areas that God never intended for us to find peace. Only through God's authoritative word and the relationships that we see this morning can you truly have peace. Both the Old and the New Testaments underscore the divine source of peace and its place in lives. You know, as you think of the Jews even today, what is one of the ways that they greet one another? Often, shalom, peace. And when they leave, they'll use the same thing for a farewell. Shalom, peace to you. We're told to pray for the peace in Jerusalem. In fact, that idea of peace occurs over 250 times in the scriptures. God intends for us to have peace. The word that we find here, if you look at John chapter 14 and verse 27... where it says peace, is the Greek word that reflects that same Hebrew idea. And the idea is that idea of tranquility, but it's so much more than that. It has the notion of a positive blessing in terms of a right relationship with God. It talks about a completeness, a wholeness, a contentment, a welfare, and a fulfillment. And there's only one source of true peace. See, for you, peace and a vacation may be one thing. For me, it may be quite something else. For my kids, peace on vacation is having something planned on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And if I can squeeze something in Saturday before I leave, that's a peaceful, restful vacation. Now, I'm past 50 years of age now. And for me, a peaceful, restful vacation is nothing planned on Monday, nothing planned on Tuesday, nothing planned on Wednesday. If you want to go for a walk on Thursday, I'll give in and go for a walk. Nothing on Friday, and don't bother me Saturday until it's time to pack the car. And my kids look at me and say, that's not peace. That's not vacation. And so we have different ideas of what peace is. But true biblical peace, your idea doesn't matter. And as a matter of fact, mine doesn't matter either. It's what God says about true biblical peace, what Jesus Christ is going to tell us. And think about the setting that we find ourselves in again as we look at this verse. John chapter 14, verse 27, doesn't just appear all by itself in the midst of the narrative of Scripture. Jesus Christ, even as Larry had alluded to in the Scripture reading this morning, has been with his disciples for one of the last substantive teaching opportunities he's going to have. Jesus Christ is just days away from spending the time on Calvary and dying for our sins. Jesus Christ is headed toward one of the most painful, excruciating deaths known to mankind. And he's teaching his disciples, and the disciples are finally starting to get it. You remember chapter 13, where he told Judas to go out, and what you do, go and do quickly? And Judas went out to set up everything to betray Christ. Then he gave them this new commandment that they love one another as he has loved them. And then he looks at Simon Peter at the end of chapter 13 and he said, by the way, Simon, you may be telling you that you'll die for me, but I'm telling you the truth. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me. And all of this going through the minds leads to the disciples leads to chapter 14 and verse 1. They are troubled. They're disturbed. Jesus has told them that he is going away and they can't come with him. And so all of these things are in their hearts and minds, and he tells them in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You remember when we studied that? It's a matter of faith. He said, believe in God, and believe in what I tell you, and your hearts won't need to be troubled. And that turned it off just like that, didn't it? You know, we continue reading, and they just get more and more troubled, and they have more and more questions, until, as we studied just last week, Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll always be with you through the Spirit of God who's going to be living in and with you. And he will comfort you. And he will never leave you. And that took care of it for them, didn't it? You look at it, and they're still troubled when we come to verse 25. And so we get to verse 25 here in all of that's going on. And we read verses 25 through verse 31. And it said, these things have I spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And just before we hit that verse, we get verse 26. And Jesus Christ not only promises them the Holy Spirit, but what does he tell them the Spirit will do for him? The Spirit of God is going to help you to teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. And if we're not careful, we just slide right past that verse onto the peace section and forget the implications of that verse. You know how important that verse is? Think about the people that Jesus Christ was talking to. 11 disciples that were left. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to bring everything I said to you back to your remembrance. You know why we can have such confidence in the Word of God? Because one of the men sitting in that room wrote the book of Matthew. As the Spirit of God brought everything back to his remembrance. And another man in that room wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, that we're preaching and teaching and going through right now. And another man in that room, Peter, is quite possibly and quite probably the one who talked to John Mark and shared all of those things. And John Mark wrote it down so that you and I have confidence in the Scripture because the Holy Spirit's at work. So this is no small thing as Jesus brings this up, but even more important to them at the moment that they're struggling in, and the moment of their disquiet of soul, and the moment of the anguish that they're going through. You ever been in one of those moments where life is just seeming overwhelming, where you don't know where you're going to turn next, when you didn't plan things to come out the way that they're happening right now? That's where the disciples are. And Jesus Christ says in the midst of that, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And so as Jesus gets to the end of this discourse, and he's going to go into another couple of chapters of working with his disciples, but as he gets to the end of this discourse, the main topic he's going to talk to them about is peace. In the midst of their trials, they could have peace. In the midst of the turmoil of their souls, they could have peace. But how do they get there? Because he's been trying to give them peace for the last two chapters, and they haven't made it there yet. And they're still struggling. And so Jesus Christ says, first of all, you need to understand the promise of peace that I'm leaving with you. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. And that idea, peace, again, it's an interesting word when he says, peace I leave with you. Because he doesn't just repeat himself to repeat himself right after that. Doesn't he almost say the same thing? Peace I leave with you. And then he goes on to say what? My peace I give to you. So why say it twice? Well, the first idea here, the Greek word behind this idea of leave, is almost the idea of a will being read. You know, you ever sit around and you're getting closer, and some of you, as I am, are getting closer and closer to retirement, and I'm waiting for a rich uncle that I don't know somewhere to die and leave me lots of money in his will, because that's my retirement plan, and it's not working out very well. Well, that's kind of almost the scene in the word that's here. It's the idea of reading the will. And as Jesus looks at his disciples, the disciples have something left for them. He said, here's what I'm leaving for you. I'm leaving you peace. Now, we could read that and forget the implication behind that. How is Jesus Christ going to actually leave them this legacy of peace? Where does peace really come from? We've been unable to generate it with the League of Nations, with the United Nations, and fighting all of the wars. And where does peace internally come from? There are two things that Jesus meant as he talks to them about leaving them peace. Number one, the scripture talks about an objective peace that we have to have. And it's called the peace with God. We need to have peace with God. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You remember the Garden of Eden story? Most of us know the story. Adam and Eve are created. They're walking with God in the garden. Everything's going well. And they only have one rule. Can you imagine living life with only one rule? And what was their rule? Don't eat of the fruit of this one particular tree. And the scripture tells us that the garden was filled with trees, all with fruit that was good to eat. And Satan comes into the garden and he tempts Eve. And what does Eve begin doing? Thinking about the one tree that she couldn't have the fruit from. Because not that the fruit looked good to her, although it did. But what does the scripture say? Because Satan told her, if you eat of this fruit, you can be like God. And that sounded good to Eve. And Eve took the fruit and she ate, and Adam ate the fruit. And since then, we have been at enmity with God. We have been sinners, lost, and no longer at peace with God. We have violated his law. And Romans chapter 5, verse 18 tells us that every man and every woman, by our very heritage of who we are, oppose God. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Turn there for just a moment, because it's important to understand peace. And where we get our peace from. We've lost our peace that we had once upon a time in the garden. And Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Have you ever contemplated that for very long? Does Romans chapter 5:19 sound very fair to you? By one man's disobedience, everyone became what? Sinners. You were born a sinner. I know some of you, that maybe that's revelation to some. But you were born a sinner. You know those little babies, and the babies are born, and they bring them to the mothers. And what does everybody say? You know, nobody ever goes in and says, what a little sinner. Sorry for you, you've had a sinner. You know, what do we say? Oh, isn't he so cute? Isn't she so cute? They look so innocent. They're not innocent. Have you ever taken them home? They will wake you up at all hours of the night. And why do they do that? They want to be fed. And then they wake you up again. Because after they're fed, there's other things that need to be changed and taken care of. They don't care that you're sleeping. Could they not wait till 7:30 in the morning? I mean, would they really pass away in the night if they had to wait to get a drink or to have that diaper changed? But when do they scream? Right away. And if you don't answer them, they roll over and go to sleep, don't they? You know, they think, oh, mom and dad are just tired tonight. I've done this 24 nights in a row. I really should just roll over and go back to sleep. Do they do that? No, because in their little sinful nature, they want to be taken care of now, and their whole world revolves around them. And you know, most of us grow up with that same issue. My whole world revolves around me, and I want my way. I don't want God's way, and that sinful nature's within me from that point forward. And not only that, but we're told we are sinners by personal choice. Just in case you look at that Romans 5:19 and you say, that's not fair. I should have peace with God because the fact that Adam and Eve blew it doesn't mean that I would have a problem. Look at Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Paul says there, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Let's stop there for a minute. Does that sound like the philosophy of our day that we live in? If you go out and tell the average person on the street, there's nobody good, no, not one, no one seeks after God, no one understands, they've all become worthless, they're going to slap you on the back with one of those coexist stickers when you're walking away. Because they don't believe this. Our world does not believe this. And yet, Paul tells us in the eyes of God, that's where we stand. In fact, it gets worse in verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And in their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so Paul looks at this and says, this is why we have no peace. Because we don't have a right relationship with God. Because sin has affected our lives. It's affected us to the very core. And without that sin problem being taken care of, we have no hope of peace. And yet the wonderful thing that we find out is when Jesus Christ looked at those disciples and said, peace I leave with you, he was about to make the path to peace possible for every one of us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul wrote, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it ironic that the one thing that the disciples wanted to stop was the thing that they needed the most? Had they sat with Jesus Christ and had Jesus Christ left it up to the disciples on that night up in the upper room as to what the next steps would be, would Christ have ever gone to the cross? You know, Peter was begging him not to go. The disciples were begging him not to go. And yet Jesus Christ was doing the one thing that the Father had given him in his will to do in order that you and I might have peace. That we might have a right relationship again with God. And look at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What happened? What happened between Romans chapter 3, where all of us are sinners, headed for an eternity in hell? In fact, Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6 says that the wages of our sin, because we're sinners, it's death. It's eternal separation from God. And suddenly, in Romans chapter 8, he's talking about the fact that we're sons, adopted. Adopted sons of God. What happened between those chapters? What happened with Romans chapter 5, verse 8? That God demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You will never have peace of heart today until you make that peace with God that you need to make. We have got to come as sinners, looking to Jesus Christ as the only way for us to have a road back to God, and confessing our sin and believing that he is the only way. You remember what John's been talking about the whole time? Every time Jesus challenged people with the truth, it came down to, what do you believe about me? Do you believe I'm the Savior? Do you believe I will bring you redemption? Do you believe that my death will be exactly and only what you need? Even to the disciples, he had just said just earlier in John 14, do you all believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life? Because no one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus said there, first of all, we have to have an objective peace by being right with God. Is that the only peace he's talking about in this passage, though? He had already talked about, did the disciples believe that he was the Savior? You look at John chapter 13, and as he's washing their feet, Peter says, wash my whole body, I want to be part of you. And he said, you already are if you've believed in me. So these aren't men that needed to do that, but they were still in search of peace. And if you look at John chapter 14 and verse 27, and you say, peace I leave with you, and you try to make that just nothing more than that objective peace, you've missed a whole section of the peace that's there. Because not only is that objective peace with that peace with God that's there, but there's also the peace of God. And that's what he's trying to give his disciples. He's saying, I'm going to Calvary and I'm going to leave you peace, but I'm going to leave you the peace of God because you can have peace with God. And how does that peace of God in our hearts work? How do we procure that? There are so many things that we're told to do as Christians. And the disciples here, they needed to have that peace. How do we get that today? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Turn to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul knows we need that peace. Jesus Christ said he left us that peace, and here's how we obtain that peace. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So how do we obtain that peace? Paul says very simply, if we want to have the peace of God in our hearts, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the outlook for tomorrow, regardless of your outlook for today, it only comes one way. Don't worry about anything, but in everything do what? Pray. How important is prayer in your life? I was just reading through a commentary, and it was one of the modern commentators today. I could tell because of the illustration he used, but I had to sit back afterwards and really reflect. Because oftentimes we say, you know, I'd love to pray more if I only had more time, I would pray more. And you know what he noticed? He said, our modern Twitter and Facebook and social media is going to be one of the greatest indictments to us on the judgment day that we didn't pray because we didn't have time. We do so many other things, and we don't pray, and then we wonder why we don't have peace. And Paul said, bring your requests before me, and I, the God of peace, will give you the peace that passes all understanding. And it'll guard your hearts and minds. Isn't that an interesting way to put that? The peace of God comes, and how does it work? You ever pray in the midst of turmoil in your life, and suddenly you could feel the peace of God and God's hand on your life? How does that work? If you're looking for an explanation, you're in trouble. Because he doesn't give us the explanation. And I can't give it to you. All I can tell you is, it works. Now, I'm not an electrician, but when I came in this morning, I turned on some lights. And you know what happened? They went on. How did it work? Now, some of you could tell me, but I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know how it works, but I know what happens. If I turn the switch on, unless there's a major problem, the lights go on. And I could tell you what happens here. If there's turmoil in your life, if you're struggling with where you are today, if you're not sure why God's brought you through the circumstances or is taking you through the circumstances that you're in right now, he said, pray about it. Leave it with me. And not only leave it with me, but leave it with me in an attitude of thanksgiving. Let those requests be made known. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You're not going to understand how it works. but it'll guard your heart. It'll keep your heart. Isn't that where most of the worry and problems take place? In our hearts. You know, we start thinking. If we didn't think, we'd be okay. You know, we start thinking about tomorrow. You know, and I was thinking, I shared with somebody today who noticed and said, "Oh, I noticed your son's gone. And you drove his car to church today. You're taking advantage of that, huh?" And I laughed because I thought in the back of my mind, he's taking advantage of me. He asked me to drive his car a little while he was gone. He offered his car to his brother who's flying in from Denver. And I thought, well, I better take the car out this week and check it out because I don't want to call halfway across North Carolina for my oldest son saying, "Can you pick me up? The car broke down." So I'm driving the car around on Friday. And you know what? It affected my peace. I had a plan for Friday, and it wasn't working on a car. But I drove in here, and I got that awful smell of coolant. And I'm thinking, I shouldn't be smelling the coolant when I turn the car off. So I put up the hood, and I've worked with my middle son, and I've given him one law with the car. Always check your fluids. Whenever he drives home, I ask him, "What are the fluid levels like in your car?" And you know what he tells me every time? "They're fine, Dad." I'm not even sure he knows where to check some of them anymore. But I got under the hood. It's the first time I'd driven the car since he left. I looked under there, and the radiator was at least half empty. And I look over by the water pump, and the water pump's been having fun. It's been throwing coolant all over everybody under there. And I thought, I've got a problem. So I'm sitting here, and I'm putting this back together, and I'm thinking all day, I've got a message that I wanted to go over. I've got people to go visit. I made appointments this afternoon. How am I going to get this all done? You know where the worry started? In my heart. I didn't pray about it. And you know, finally I looked at it and said, "God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I need you to help." And I looked it up because I'd never changed a water pump on that car. And I just done my daughter's water pump, and I know what that took. You had to take half the engine apart to get at that thing. And I looked at my son's car, and I found out it was 8 bolts, and you can get at the water pump. And then I looked up the price. I thought, how much is this going to cost me? I can't afford to fix his water pump. He didn't leave me any money. He does this the right way. He just took off. He's overseas. And I looked it up, and I thought I got a discount. It cost me $17.95 for the water pump. And I got under there, and I have all kinds of horror stories about cars. I get under there, and I take them apart, and they never come apart like they're supposed to. Something always breaks, and I always think, I could do this in an hour, and 12 days later, I'm still working on it. And I got under the car, and I took it apart, and all 8 bolts came out. And I pulled apart, and I pulled the water pump out, and it looked just like it was supposed to. It was the exact part they told me it would look like. And I looked at the new one, and almost everything I needed was in there. My wife did one quick run to the store, got me one thing I needed. I put it back on, and by Friday night, the car was all back together. But I worried about that, and I fussed about that, and God had it under control the whole time. And I thought, how many times do I do that in my life? I worry about things, and I fuss about things, and God's got it under control, and all he's asking me to do is pray about things. Pray about it, and I'm going to give you a peace that passes all understanding. We go back to John chapter 14, and that's where the disciples are. And Jesus is saying, "Peace I leave with you," and then look at the next phrase, because it's so interesting. He says, my peace I give to you. What kind of a peace did Jesus experience? Without spending a lot of time, you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, and what Jesus was about to go through with a total peace in his heart was when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus Christ said, "I'm about to go through the most unjust situation the world has ever seen, but I'm going to give myself over to God, and he's going to take care of me, and I will have peace." And that's the kind of peace I want to leave with you. Peace in the midst of circumstances. Peace that'll take care of you. Peace that can be yours if you'll just trust me. He goes on to say, "Not as the world gives do I give to you." It's not that temporary peace. It's not that peace that doesn't last. I'm going to give you true and honest peace that you can never understand. And what is it going to do for you? Look at the end of verse 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus put his finger on the exact need that they had. These disciples were not only all worked up, but they were afraid. In fact, that word for fear that he has in John chapter 14, verse 27, only appears once in all the New Testament. Most of the time when you see fear, it's a fear that can be used as a positive thing, a reverence of God. Fear who God is, so that it helps you to do what you need to do, and it works in your relationship with Him. You know what the fear here means? It's a negative fear. That's a paralyzing fear. That's a terrifying fear. And Jesus Christ said, I leave you my peace so that not only will you not be worried, but that fear that you shouldn't have in your heart, I'm going to take away. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Neither be afraid, because I will take care of you through the Spirit of God, through the love of my Father, as we looked before, and through my own relationship with you. How about you this morning? Do you have peace with God? Have you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you seen yourself as a sinner before God and needing Jesus Christ's sacrifice on Calvary to save you from your sins and to give you peace with God? And if you've gotten there and you're troubled as a Christian today, what is it that's troubling you? Can you take it to God in prayer? Can you honestly leave it with Him there? And what will God do for you? The peace of God that passes all understanding. You won't understand it, but He will guard your hearts and minds. He will bring you back into a stage of peace with Him, so that as we read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit can be yours. Love, joy, peace as we walk with God. Peace can be yours today if you're willing to apply by faith what God's asked you to do. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the teaching that you left us from your disciples and for your disciples. God, we thank you that we serve the God of peace, that we can have peace with God regardless of our sin situation if we'll only come in repentance and confess and trust in you with all our hearts. And not only do you give us peace with God, but graciously you've offered us that peace of God as we walk through life. No matter how difficult our circumstances, no matter how dim the future may appear, you've promised that you'd give us peace, that you'd give us strength, that you would be all that we need. God, I pray that you'll help us not to worry, but to pray, and pray in such a way that we see you work in our lives. May peace be our lot even this week, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.